from Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 21. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he had laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not the woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." Here ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
So it is a miracle of God's grace that I'm standing before you today. And the reason is because our youth group decided to go tubing yesterday. Not that tubing is dangerous, though you can break your neck and, you know, other kind of casualties like that. However, you know, I don't know if you've ever gone tubing in Fraser, but it's a lot of fun. And, you know, you go down this hill about 40 miles an hour, it's great, you know. And then you can, you know, you sit in your tube and they pull you all the way up. Well, I decided, because we had this world-class athlete that was with our group, and he wouldn't lower himself to ride on a tube. He decided to walk back up the hill, you know, like several times. And I thought, now this is dangerous, but I thought, okay, this is the last run. I'll just walk up the hill myself. Now, this is more than a hill. This is really up, like, large. And you're already at 8,000, 9,000 feet, and so, but I'm going to do this, you know. And I'm thinking that, what if I have a heart attack, you know? I got to think of Julie. I got to think of the kids, you know. And I'm thinking, I'm not in condition for this. But now this is the problem when your mind is like this. You think, well, you know, I'll just do it. Now, mind you, one of our ruling elders did this as well, and he was about in the same, you know, like frame of mind. But I thought, okay. I think my mind is more powerful than my body. I'll make my body do this, but within reason. Well, I did it, and then I thought, I don't know how they climb Mount Everest. This hill is hard enough to do. So I got up to the top of that, and you know, and I just didn't seem like I could get enough oxygen. Could you get enough oxygen? No, and so. I think I'm still needing more oxygen this morning. My heart, you know, it's like it's coming out of my chest cavity. But, you know, the worst part was like my thighs were on fire, you know, that they were just lit on fire. And it was such a great time, good time, you know, it was fellowship. And anyway, Mark Sharpen is our world-class athlete. And I don't know how he could do that time after time, but he also rides a bicycle. So anyway, I thought, you know, your brain can really overpower and do anything, you know, you want. All right, so let's look at this passage. We're in this this thing called Journey to Jerusalem, this sermon series, and it's in the Gospel of Luke. That's going to take us right up to April 21st, which is Easter. And when you're in the Gospel of Luke, you know, the first 9 chapters are about the early years of Jesus' life. The last 5 chapters, 19 through 24, is about the last week of Jesus' life. And then chapters 10 through 19 is about this road to Jerusalem, because Luke says in line 51, he says, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so for the next 10 chapters, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem until he arrives there in Jericho in chapter 19. So here in chapter 13, Jesus is teaching in a synagogue. A synagogue is this, you know, small room, you know, and they're crowded in there. And there was a woman who came in, and she was bent over with the disease, spondylitis deformans, in which the bones of her spine were fused together, which would cause her to be bent over like this. As R. Kent Hughes described, he said she lived in a posture of forced humility, her face always toward the dust of the earth. She wrenched sideways to peer upward like an awkward animal. She seemed to sink lower and lower as weight of the years pressed upon her. And so on the Sabbath, they were teaching. Jesus was up there teaching. Well, it was not standing, because in a synagogue, the teacher actually sat and the people stood up. So if we were going to like do it the synagogue way, I would be sitting, you would be standing. So she comes in, and no one notices her. They're all standing, but Jesus notices her. And then he calls her up to himself, and in verse 12, he says, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he puts his hands on her, and then she's able to be straightened up immediately, and she praises God. Now, what's interesting about this is that this is the last recorded visit of Jesus to a synagogue. The first recorded visit in Luke chapter 4, was the beginning of all these lavish displays of power that Jesus talked about back then. There would be healing, there would be miracles, feeding of the 4,000, feeding of the 5,000. This is his last recorded visit. And this was the taste of kingdom power. Jesus saw the need of the woman, and he answered the deepest disfigured needs and healed her. This sermon is not about miracles. This is about the two parables that he talked about afterwards, because right after he did this, someone got up in the church, they got up and they said, "This is the wrong day for her to be healed." Now, can you imagine this? And the person said, "Today is a Sabbath. There are six other days, and she should have come in on one of the other days, but not today." And Jesus replied, and he says, you know, if you have a, you know, like a service animal and needs water, you know, you would give it. It's like, you know, if you have a dog, you go home, but you don't feed him today. You don't give him water today because today is Sunday. I mean, that obviously would just be ridiculous. You wouldn't do that. And so everyone, you know, loved this teaching. Everyone responded. And then Jesus tells these two parables. And they're about the power, the unstoppable power of the kingdom. And these are the two shortest parables. You have the mustard seed and you have the leaven. And it demonstrates this unstoppable power of God's kingdom. Now, why is it that we want to look at this? And why is this so important for us to understand? Because this is very practical for us. Well, the church is filled with people with messy lives. We have sin issues. And what we need to get, and what we need to understand, this is really important, is that the kingdom of God is not one of word, but is one of power. Now, this is 1 Corinthians 4:20. When Paul went to Corinth, and Corinth was a city, had a lot of issues, a lot of immorality, a lot of brokenness and corruption, and the church was filled with this. And Paul was nervous when he went to the city of Corinth, and he was nervous when he went to these people. And he says, "When I came to you," he said, "my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." It wasn't that I was so persuasive. It wasn't that I was so eloquent. He said, "but my message to you was in demonstration of the Spirit and power." And this is what we want to understand this morning, from this healing that takes place and then these two short parables that Jesus teaches. And it's this, that Christianity is not limited to just a set of positions, of words. It is a power that comes into someone's life. And I'm not sure that we really understand this. When the world looks at the church, they look at the church as people who just hold to a set of views, a set of positions. words. But the church, Christianity, is one of power, meaning, it's like, you know, a Christian is someone and the power has come into their life. They begin to see something that happens in their life. They begin to recognize that, hey, I'm not doing that anymore. Or, hey, I started doing this. I remember when I became a Christian that things changed overnight for me because there was a new power that, well, in fact, I remember the very first night that I became a Christian. I was laying in my bed. I went home. It was a Wednesday night. It was like a youth group that I went home from, and I could, there was a palpable sense that there was a presence in my room. It was unmistakable to me. It wasn't that I became convinced of the Christian position. It wasn't that at all. It was that there was a new power that had entered into my life. How I talked changed. There were other things that started happening in my life. I started going to church. I started going to church all the time. I didn't want to miss. I couldn't miss. It was too fascinating to me. And I went to, it was a non-denominational church. It was pastored by a pastor from the Christian Missionary Alliance. And I just thought, this is so new to me. And it was a power to me. It was all brand new to me. The Apostle Paul experienced the same thing. On the day he was going to Damascus, he was going to crucify, he was going there to wreak havoc with the church. These people had certain positions. And on his way, Jesus appeared to him, and we're told that there was a blinding light. I mean, it blinded him. It physically blinded him. And it knocked him down to the ground. And it was Jesus. And later on, after Paul was taken into the city and he was put into a room, Ananias was a believer. He went there to see Paul, and he said, "Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on his name. This, it wasn't like Paul, you know, he became convinced of a new position. It's not like, you know, oh, well, you know, I agree with the Christian position now. It's not that at all. It's like, you know, you go to a college class and then all of a sudden, you know, you're like, well, you know, I read that person's book and I decided to adopt the position of logical positivism. Like, what is that? Well, if you read the book The Fountainhead, you know, and you read, you know, Ayn Rand, you know, pretty interesting reading, you know, Ayn Rand, and you know, you go, well, I'm a logical positivist now, you know, it's, or you read, what was it that Karl Marx wrote? He wrote the Communist Manifesto. That's what it was? Okay. And then you read that, you take a class on that, and then it's like, you know what, all of a sudden I think I like that position now. I'm going to become that. That is not what happens in Christianity. It's like, you know what, I like what they think on this, and that, and the other. And that is not what it is at all. It is a power that comes into your life. Well, what does that mean? 3 points here from these two parables that we're going to look at. A power for a new life, a power for new growth, and a power for a new way to live. We're going to look at each one of these and what these parables mean. So first of all, a power for a new life. And this is the power of the mustard seed. So the first parable, the mustard seed, shows how the kingdom brings a new power for life into your life. So a man, he puts a seed into the garden, and boom, there's a tree there. Well, not exactly. He throws the seed in the garden, and, you know, that's the end of the story, right? Nothing happens. He throws the seed into the ground. Ground's made up of dirt, compost, leaves, worms. I mean, what can come of that? Then all of a sudden, the seed drops in, just a seed, a tree grows from that. Now, I share this story about my mom, who would like to collect walnuts, grocery bags of walnuts. I remember doing this as a kid. And we'd go to the state park at Creve Coeur in West County, St. Louis, and we'd be ordered out of the car, you know, and we'd pick up grocery bags of walnuts, and we'd bring them home. And all summer, my mom would sit on the, because that's what moms would do, you know, in that time. They'd had the patience to do this sort of stuff. And she would crack those walnuts, and she'd pick out the walnuts, you know, and then, you know, you make walnut pie. I don't even know if that, do you make walnut pie or walnut cook? You don't make walnut pie. It's something you make walnuts out of. Walnut cookies. She made all sorts of things out of walnuts. And And the one she couldn't crack open, she tossed over the fence. And you heard what happened. Like 10 years later, there was a walnut tree there. And it was from those walnuts. Well, here, Christianity, what Jesus is telling us is that it's like a Christian is someone into whose life a seed has been planted. In fact, that's how 1 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 23 says. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. It's like your ground, and Peter calls it imperishable seed. And when that seed comes in, it's like this outside power comes into your life, and life springs up out of that. You know, Christianity isn't just a set of beliefs or position papers. It is not that. It is a power. Now, I want to talk about that. Because this is so important, because I really think, especially, you know, like you're in a conservative Christian church, and it seems like we got the right position on everything. You name the issue, we got the position for it. Well, Christianity is beyond just having the correct positions. You know, the Pharisees had the correct position on a lot of issues, and they were not saved. What Christianity is, Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 1, 4. He says that you may become partakers of the divine nature. That means that there is an outside power. It comes inside to us, and it begins, it gives us life. When I was studying for this, I was reading a sermon by Tim Keller on this, and he used this illustration I want to share with you that's interesting to me. He said, think of plant life. He was thinking of orders of life, plant life, animal life, then human life. He said, when you think of plant life, you know, plants have some senses. They can respond to heat, they respond to cold, they respond to rain. But plants can't speak. They can't hear. Some people think so. I remember, like, if you talk to your plants, you know, it'll do something for them. We never had that luck. We bring a plant into our house, it would die. I know, it's like, you know, well, they're sorry, plant. But your dog can hear, and your dog speaks, barks. Your dog sees. If you say, let's go outside, your dog knows that. They get excited about it. They can think. You know, you get up in the morning, they know what's going to happen. The dish gets filled with food. They like that. They know that's happening. Ours does. Now think about human life, though. Are we a little better than the dogs? We have all these senses, but then you add rationality to it. Now this is what really makes dogs great. We can tell the difference between right and wrong. That's not, you know, a dog has to be trained in that way. But we know the difference between beautiful and ugly, and a dog doesn't. So a dog can love an ugly owner just as well as does a beautiful. There's no difference to them, you know. Hey, you feed me. You know, life is great. It's why a dog is so wonderful. You know, it's like you can be, like, out of shape. You know, dog loves you. But we discriminate. Humans can. A human has greater ability than a dog, and a dog has greater ability than a plant. Okay, well, what does all that mean with becoming a partaker of divine nature? Well, think about it this way. The higher you go, the greater the thinking, the greater the feeling, the greater the acting. You know, for instance, a dog can love. I think so. You know, our dog loves us. And now I asked Julie once, I said, you know, our dog named Rosie, you know, takes food out of your hand so gently. And I said, I wonder why Rosie doesn't end up biting you. And Julie said, because it's the hand that feeds her. And that made total sense to me. She loves us. But Rosie can't write a song about love. She can't write a book about love. She can't make a movie about love. She can't produce Gone with the Wind about love. Humans have to do that. Now you're thinking, where are you going with all of this? Well, think about that mustard seed. What happens when you introduce God's eternal life into a person? What happens to your thinking and your feeling and your acting when you add the divine nature into that? Now, just think about the math of this. Thinking. You begin to understand things about God that you never saw before, like His holiness or His justice or His grace. It goes from a concept to a power. Or think about feeling. This is one of my favorite stories. Your feelings, when the divine nature comes in, when the seed of God's kingdom, or we'll say His Spirit comes in, the seed, when that comes in, what's the impact on the feelings? You know, Jonathan Edwards has this famous essay about this, what happened to him in 1737. He's riding on a horse, gets out into the meadow, gets down from his horse, and he says this. He said, "The person of Christ appeared ineffably excellent to me, with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued as near as I can judge about an hour, which kept me the greater part of the time in a flood of tears. And weeping aloud, I felt to be full of Christ, alone, to love Him, to serve and follow Him, and to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with the divine and heavenly purity." That's a higher order. See, like Romans 5:5 puts it this way, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Christianity is more than just words. It's not in just word alone. It's in power. It's not just having the right position on something. It is a power that comes into you from the outside. And how does that impact your acting? Well, a Christian, when that power is entered, the seed sprouting up, you sense for the first time you're not a slave anymore, that you can actually say no to old habits. Things that you thought would never change in your life, you begin to experience a desire, and you want to see those things change. Thinking, feeling, acting. You plant the seed in that, the seed of God's power, the kingdom power. It cannot be stopped. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, this woman, she gets healed. Yeah, hey, you can't do that. It's wrong day. Really? Kingdom power cannot be stopped. It's unstoppable. And so he tells the seed. Now, what we want to ask ourselves is, are you seeing a demonstration of that in your own life? There are things there that are happening that weren't happening before. The mustard seed, and a great tree grew up. Okay, now let's go on. Empowered for a new growth. And this is really the second parable, which is the parable of the yeast or the leaven. Okay, so there's two parables here. The mustard seed. Well, how long does it take a tree to grow up from a mustard seed? Well, you know, that walnut tree that we had out there, that took about, I don't know, 10 years for that to get to be of real size. I think what are the name of those trees? Cottonwoods. You're not even allowed to grow them in Parker. I don't know if you realize that. They take up too much water. So you're not allowed to plant them anymore, but they grow pretty quickly. But it still takes some years. So you throw a seed underneath the sidewalk. What's more powerful, that slab of concrete or the seed? Well, if you take a slab of concrete and you got a seed laying right there and you slam the concrete down on it, well, it'll annihilate that seed, right? You throw that seed underneath the slab of concrete, you wait a few years, who's going to win? The seed, every time. Boom! It just cracks right through that concrete. It takes years. But what's interesting about these two parables, and I think this is so fascinating to me, is that, okay, the mustard seed takes a few years. How long does it take yeast to work? 30 minutes? Is that how long? You put leaven in a thing of dough? How long does it take to rise? 30 minutes? About an hour? 30 minutes? It's like the first one is 30 years, and the second one is like a time-lapse photography of the first one, 30 minutes, and the bread rises. It's interesting how Jesus even sequences those two. He gives you one in real time, then he gives you another one. It's kind of like a time-lapse of that first one. when that dough begins to rise, when it starts to rise, the dough goes right along with it. And it rises too. When God's Spirit enters someone, Peter says they become partakers of the divine nature. And it means that we are transformed by it. Now, that's why Christianity is a power. It's not like it's something like, well, I just changed my mind on a number of views. It isn't that at all. It's that there has been a divine nature that has come inside of me, and I can't help it. It's like that woman that Jesus healed, and he says, I release you from your infirmity, and she straightens up. She can't help but straighten up and change. That is what Christianity is. It's like you put yeast into a lump of unleavened bread, and you start baking it, it can't not rise. It's going to do it. What this is saying is that God's love, God's holiness, God's mercy, his truth, his divine nature, they're going to grow up inside of you. They take you up with them. This is how Paul puts it in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. What he has started in you, it is going to keep going. So how does the divine nature impact our thinking, feeling, and acting? Take it out for a spin. How does it change my thinking? All right, let's talk about another horseback experience. This was John Flavel. And John Flavel, he was meditating, you know, on Christ while riding or while driving. And he said his thoughts began to swell and rise higher and higher, like the waters of Ezekiel's vision, till at last they became an overflowing flood. Such was the intention of his mind. God's holiness went from a word to a power. Let me give you another one. How does it impact your feeling? Now, just only going a century back, D.L. Moody. He wrote of this experience. I don't know if you've ever heard of this experience before, but it sometimes it's called the street experience. It was after the Great Chicago Fire, and Moody was very upset about this. And he says, I was crying all the time that God would fill me with his Spirit. He said, I found everything in my heart that ought not to be there. And 4 months of wrestling went on inside of me. He said, I was a miserable man. And D.L. Moody said this. He said, but suddenly, after 4 months, and he calls it the anointing came. He said, it came upon me as I was walking in the streets of New York, it was. And he said, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred, an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such a feeling, such an experience of his love, that I had to ask him to stay his hand. God's love went from a word to a power. And then it begins to start changing your will, your choices of actions. You know, Jonathan Edwards, he put it this way. He said, I felt an ardency of soul to be what I know not otherwise how to express, to be emptied and to be full of Christ alone, to love him, to serve and follow him, to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with the divine and heavenly purity. Now, someone says, I've never had that happen to me. I'm not saved. Now, what I want you to remember is that mustard seed, though. How long did it take that mustard seed to grow up into a tree? It was years. And all of a sudden, you got a tree. The yeast is like a time-lapse version of that. But it's going to happen. Just like the yeast rises, that mustard seed is going to rise, and it's going to become a huge tree where all the birds come and live in it. And what Paul is saying to us in Philippians 1 is, be confident. Be confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it when Jesus returns. That work, the growth that is happening in you now, is going to continue to go on. You think, am I ever going to get victory over my temper? Yes, you will. Am I ever going to gain control over that lustful heart of mine? Yes, you will. Am I ever going to get victory over that feeling of bitterness? And I just can't forgive that person. Yes, you will. Am I ever going to be able to love that person again? Yes, you will. Why? Not because I've got the right position on it, it's because I have become a partaker of the divine nature. And just like that yeast is going to cause that dough to rise, and that dough, no matter what that dough does, that dough says, I'm not going to rise, you know. I'm going to sit here. I'm going to put a seatbelt on. I'm not going to get out of that pan. It's over. That yeast goes, you know, it's going to spill over like a cupcake, you know, and it becomes like a cookie. You know, it goes over the lid of that thing. It's just going to happen. You partake of the divine nature, the sinfulness is going to lose every time. It gets burned out. You know, this is what Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield said. He believed in the progressive progressive eradication of the sinful nature. He believed that when the Holy Spirit came inside of someone, you're going to be changed. And that's what Paul is saying here, that it's going to happen to you constitutionally, substantially, that we are trained. Praise God this is going to happen to us. You know, this is, am I ever going to stop being sad? Yes, you are. Am I ever going to stop worrying about things? Yes, you are. This is the divine nature. Now, you're thinking, well, how do I do that? Okay, well, this is going to be in the next point. But what I want you to understand is be confident, as Paul says. That's Philippians 1:6. Now, how do I apply this? What's the nuts and bolts of this? Okay, can you give me the how-tos of this? All right. How does it work? How does the divine nature really cause me to rise up with it? The nature and the power of God's wisdom. Let's just think about that aspect of the divine nature, God's wisdom. It's when God's wisdom becomes weightier and God's wisdom becomes heavier to me than all the threats that life is throwing at me. And then you begin to notice that I'm not worrying as much as anymore. It's when God's sovereignty becomes heavier to me and it's more real to me than the threats of the world and the uncertainty of the world that I begin, and I all of a sudden I begin to notice that, hey, I'm not worrying as much. Let's say you're tasting God's mercy. What happens when God's mercy goes from a word to a power? You find yourself becoming less and less bitter towards others. Do you have someone that you're bitter towards right now? Someone you're really angry with? Someone you're upset with? Someone that's really hard for you to forgive? What's the answer for that? It's when God's mercy becomes more real to you, when you're seeing the cross of Jesus, and you realize that Jesus died for my ugliness. Jesus died for the flaws of my heart. When that becomes a reality, then I find myself that it's not hard to forgive these other individuals who have injured me. When the reality of Jesus' cross becomes more real to me and heavier to me, it's then that I see the bitterness and the rage start flowing out of me. You ever wonder why you can't get rid of those feelings of rage or bitterness? It's because the reality of Jesus' cross isn't as real to me. When that becomes heavier to me than what someone else has done to me, when the cross has become heavier to me than what someone else has, then I can forgive them. The gospel has come inside of me, the divine nature, God's mercy to me. And as it rises, I go with it. And then the bitterness starts falling off. And then I can begin to release debts that people have against me. Jesus' death, his resurrection. You know, if you have an enslaving sin, they're saying, you know, and we all have this one area or a couple of areas, and I just want to be free from this. Maybe it's my thought life. Maybe it's something I'm compulsive about, and I do it. And then all of a sudden, you have that Jonathan Edwards experience where you're thinking of the holiness of God, and then the holiness really comes home to you, and you begin to think, oh, I can't. You cringe. You can't imagine that you could do something like this. Have you ever had that experience where You were around someone and they were so loving, they were so merciful, they were so kind to you, they so loved you. And you spent the day with them, you know, a friend, someone mentoring you. They so enjoyed having you with them. And at the end of that day when you go home, it's just hard for you to be a harsh person. You ever had that experience? That's because the reality of God's, His holiness has come, it's heavier to you. And I look at that and I'm like, oh, how can I take this into my heart when I have this, right? Let me give you a horrible illustration of this. Terrible. You got to forget it as soon as I tell you this. Come home, your dog is loving you, licking you, you know, so excited. And you had a bad day and you beat your dog. You can't imagine doing that. You're not going to do that. That kind of feeling, no matter how bad of a day that you've had, and you come home and your dog is, you know, it knows not to jump up, but it wants to, you know, and it's just wagging its tail because it's so happy to see you, and you know, and you know, it goes, and you can hear that, or however your dog expresses it, you know, and it's just, you know, prancing, you know, its feet all over, you know, it's so happy to see you. There's no way inside of your heart, the worst day you've had, that you're going to be mean to your dog. You wouldn't do that. You take the divine nature into your heart. You can't help but be lifted up by that. Are you seeing the way of freedom here? Are you getting it? It's like, gosh, I want that. Because I'm so tired of being bitter. I'm so tired of being angry, upset. Are you there? It wears you out. Finally, I've got the power to forgive because of the divine nature. Because Christianity isn't just a set of props. It's a power that has come inside of me. This morning, I want to ask you a question. Are you worried about something? Are you bitter over something? Is there something in your flesh? And right now, may the death, the burial, the resurrection of what Jesus did for you, that He did that for you, and He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem to do just that for you. Boy, if there's a tail that's wagging, it's just like the thought that He did that for me. Now, I don't want to be worried because I can see what He's done for me. I want to forgive because I see what He's done for me. Jesus was beaten and mocked and ridiculed. He was scourged, nailed to the wood of a tree. That's real. That's power. So that we can say, now I know what God thinks of me. I know what He loves me. You see, I'm not worried like I used to be. I'm not bitter like I used to be. I'm not like, I see I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, and I can let that go out of my life. See, finally, a new way to live by what's growing inside of me and raising me up. This is gospel power. This is where Christianity isn't just in word, but it is in power. In verse 13, what happened to her when she was healed? She immediately was made straight and glorified God. That's the response. Now, are you praising God this morning? Would you like to? You know, Christianity isn't about winning an argument. It's about a power that has come into you. Now, here's your takeaway. Christian, first of all, be patient. God is working in you. And one day, these issues, you're going to worry less. You're going to be a great forgiver. You're going to be a great lover. You're going to have a magnanimous heart. It's happening inside of you. Be confident of that. And secondly, you have to think, you got to gauge, you got to focus on the cross of Christ, because that's where the power is. And as you daily and consistently do that, you're going to find those worries, that they fall off of you, the bitterness. There was a song, this is really dating me, this would go all the way back into the 80s, early 80s. There was a Christian singer, his name was Dallas Holm. I know you remember him. he had a song. I guess it was the most famous song, and it was about, you know, how the chains that bind you will soon fall. I can't even remember how the words, but it was so graphic how, like, the sins that bind you, that they will just fall off, these chains just fall off of you. That's what it is, being confident that he who has begun a good work in you will perform into the day of Jesus. You're getting freer and freer. Now, if you're not sure that you're a believer and you want to be, and you think, you know what, I like this. This sounds like a power to me, and I want this in my own life. Well, you got to say this. This is what you have to say. You got to say this to Jesus. Jesus, I'm coming to you, and I realize that you went to the cross for me because I'm more flawed and sinful than I ever dared believe. I did not know how flawed and sinful I was. I didn't know that inside my heart, I was like that lady on the outside, shriveled up, bent over. I couldn't even straighten up. My heart is deformed. But now I believe and I trust that you died the death that I should have died. You lived the life that I should have lived. And I want to become a partaker of that divine nature. And Peter says, so that I can escape from the corruption that is in the world. That's what the divine nature does. That's what you could do. All right, let's stand and let's pray together. Father, there are some many wonderful images in this passage. Mustard seeds, yeast, the things that they represent, the power. A woman who can stand up straight after 18 years. I pray, Lord, that we can rejoice over the salvation that we have. I pray that we can rejoice that we've been delivered. I pray that, Father, that this is the story that we want others to be able to have as well. We want them to have that power. We want them to have the power that will easily free them, forgive them. And Father, I pray that this would be the focus of our hearts, the cross of Christ. Lord, I pray that that Christianity be a power to us. And I pray that, Father, this new information today, just being partakers of the divine nature, as the Apostle Peter has said, that this would come home to us, and that, Lord, that our lives would be different because of that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.